We turn to the chapter which we read in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 22. We shall read again at verse 14. Genesis chapter 22 at verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Amen. The event which is recorded in this chapter was obviously very personal to Abraham and indeed to Isaac. But it is an event of great importance for those who came after, even down to our own day, and indeed as long as the church is in the world. God established his covenant with Abraham, and then with Isaac, and then with Jacob, the nation of Israel, God's people, the Lord dwelling in their midst, and the Lord blessing them as their covenant God. And that covenant continues down through the generations. That is how the Lord is pleased to work, building his church in the line of the continuing generations of his people. And we have in this chapter a lamb that God himself provided, and that points to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb who purchased redemption for the whole church. And if we are among the Lord's people, we see, do we not, in this chapter and in this event, Jesus Christ, even Christ crucified. And we rejoice in that, and we give praise to God, even as Abraham and Isaac did. And what we have in our text is a name of God, Jehovah Jireh. And with the Lord's help, we wish to note the occasion when that name was made known, and the meaning of the name, and then the significance of the name. And we believe that these things will be of help and encouragement to us as God's people in a wilderness world, a hostile world, but with the same God, the same mighty God of Jacob, as was with Israel and has been and will be with his church until the whole church is safe in glory. Let us note then, with God's help, the occasion. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. And that place was a mountain, as we learn from the chapter, one of the mountains in the land of Moriah. That is where the Lord instructed his servant Abraham to go, taking with him his son Isaac. But why was Abraham to go to that mountain? Well, we understand God's dealings with his servant in the light of what we have at the very beginning of the chapter. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. After these things, and we wonder what things are in view. Well, perhaps all that has preceded this in terms of Abraham's experience. Abraham, who was called by God to depart out of his homeland, Ur of the Chaldees, and then to sojourn in Haran, and then in Canaan. And God establishing his covenant with Abraham and his seed, giving him the sign and seal of circumcision. And then the visit of the angels in Mamre, and Abraham pleading for Sodom, and the promise of a child to Sarah in her old age, and the child Isaac born, and then the casting out of Hagar and Ishmael. And in those events, you see blessings, blessings from God, blessing upon blessing. But you also see trials, and no believer in this world is free from trials. That is part of God's work in his people, whereby he reveals his grace to them and builds them up, strengthens their faith in himself, and whereby they are sanctified more and more and conformed to Jesus Christ. And that is what we have in verse 1. After these things, God did tempt Abraham. And you need to understand that the word translated tempt does not mean to tempt in the way that the devil tempts. And the temptations which arise from within our own hearts. Temptation to sin. Temptation to evil. God never tempts in that way. Never will. God did tempt Abraham. God tried Abraham. And the two things are so closely related. Because when there is temptation, and perhaps a season of temptation for the Lord's people, it is trying for them. And Satan is saying with every temptation, do you really trust in God? Has God really done anything for you? Is God with you? Will God bless you? Is he not rather dealing with you severely? Depriving you of many things. And when there are trials, Satan is there to tempt us. Because in the trial, in our difficulties, we are weak sometimes. We may be discouraged. We may take our eyes off the Lord. And then Satan sees his opportunity. And he comes in his subtlety to try to draw us away from the Lord. God did tempt Abraham. Abraham, whom he had called out of Ur of the Chaldees and brought him along the way, even here to the point where there will be for Abraham a very great trial indeed. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, Isaac is Abraham's only son in the sense of him being the son of promise in the line of the covenant from Sarah according to what the angel had said. And now Abraham is told by God to take Isaac and to offer him up as a sacrifice. Sacrifices were performed at God's command before the nation of Israel existed, before the law of sacrifice was published by God in detail. Here we read of a burnt offering. In that place where the Lord will direct his servant, one of the mountains in the land of Moriah. And we find Abraham, dutiful, obedient to God. That is his faith, his trust, his confidence. And that is how the Lord's people must be in time of trial. The Lord may call us to difficult things, things that are trying to our flesh, but trying also to our faith. Things that might seem to go against our best interests, even the interests of God's cause. Things which may seem to go against what the Word of God says. The promise was that in Abraham's old age he would have a son. God would establish his covenant with that son. And now God is saying to Abraham, effectively, sacrifice your son. Sacrifice him. What faith then in Abraham? He does not demur. He makes all the necessary preparations, rising up, saddling his ass, taking his men with him, and Isaac, cleaving the wood, and goes to the place which God had told him of. And then, on the third day, Abraham sees the place. There must have been some sign from the Lord. This is the mountain where you must go. And the young men are told to remain behind with the ass. And Abraham and Isaac, they go to the mountain. And Abraham expresses it this way, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. They will return to these servants. Well, there is faith indeed. God is commanding that Isaac be sacrificed. And Abraham is confident that though there is a mystery here for him, that the Lord will keep his promise regarding Isaac. That in Isaac, Abraham's seed will be called. And so whatever God intends on that mountain, the result will be that Abraham and Isaac will return from it. That place, well, the mountain would be etched in the mind of Abraham and Isaac all their days. Not because, in the end, it was a place to recollect with sadness or anything of that sort, but rather because it was a place to remember joyfully, with thanksgiving. There the Lord was evident. There the Lord did a wonderful thing. There the Lord made a great provision and gave a lesson, not only for Abraham and Isaac, but for all who would come after them. God making known a wonderful provision for man's salvation. And that brings us to our second point, the meaning of the name. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. The mountain, and perhaps a specific point on the mountain, even the place where Abraham prepared an altar and where he prepared to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. Why did Abraham give that place this name? Well, we need to note the meaning. And the meaning of Jehovah Jireh is this: the Lord will see, or the Lord will provide. And the two are related. And we see in these names two aspects of God's glorious being and God's glorious working. You see the attribute, the perfection of omniscience, that God is an all-knowing God, an all-seeing God, nothing hidden from God. God knows everything there is to know, and God knows all events. He knows the end from the beginning. And then God's work of providence. Providence. And that word is connected with the idea of seeing, because provide means to see before. To provide is to see before and to meet the need. And this is our God, Abraham's God, Isaac's God, a great God. And this is his name, Jehovah, that name which speaks of God as the self-existent God, uncreated, independent, utterly sovereign, giving being to all else. And Jireh, the God who sees and the God who provides. And Abraham believed in such a God. He trusted in Jehovah that this is what Jehovah is and what Jehovah does. We see that in verses 7 and 8. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? We cannot say exactly what age Isaac was, but he's described as a young lad. He must be in his teenage years. He's fully aware of everything that's happening. And he seems to be a pious young man. And the sacrifice is something he's familiar with. Sacrifices were performed in the home, in the family. And no doubt Abraham had offered many sacrifices, even with Isaac present. So Isaac is familiar with what is involved in a sacrifice, and he notices that something is missing. They have the fire. They have the wood. But where is the lamb? The great thing required for the sacrifice. This lamb to be offered up, to be consumed upon the altar, burnt to ashes in the fire. Where is the Lamb? And you have Abraham's reply. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide. There is Abraham's faith. Faith in Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see, the Lord will provide. And there's something more there. Easy to overlook, but we must make mention of it. Abraham does not say God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering, but God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God, on this occasion, will provide a lamb, and the lamb will be sacrificed in the normal way. But looking beyond that, the spiritual application of it, the sense that Abraham has of the need of redemption for himself, for Isaac, for all his posterity, for all God's people, redemption, God's work, God's provision, a lamb, and God himself will be that lamb. God the Son will be the lamb that will be sacrificed ultimately on Calvary's cross. Place of God's choosing, and there will be on that great day those looking on, and they will see Jesus Christ nailed to the cross and suffering and shedding his blood and giving up his spirit to God, dying there in agony, and most will turn away and they'll go back into their darkness. They'll continue in their unbelief, in their Pharisaism, or whatever form of Judaism they had imbibed and were comfortable with. But there will be those looking on, the disciples among them at a distance, who will see on that cross the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, the one whom God sent. On this occasion, as we read, when Abraham is ready and willing, taking the knife in his hand to slay his son, there is a voice. It is said to be the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord calls to Abraham out of heaven. And the angel says to Abraham, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. There is something to note with regard to that voice. That voice which comes out of heaven. The angel of the Lord. But when you read in verse 12, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. The reference there is surely to God himself. God God is speaking. The angel of the Lord is the Son of God. Before he became incarnate, before he suffered and died on the cross, making one of those appearances to his people under the old covenant. Because when you go back to the first verse of the chapter, God did tempt or try Abraham. God said, take now thy son, thine only son, offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Then the angel of the Lord speaks to Abraham and says, I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. God gave the command. Abraham obeyed the God who gave the command. And God spoke from heaven in the person of the Son and assured Abraham that he need not slay his son. The Lord had seen Abraham's faith. The Lord had seen one who was willing to do what he had been told to do. Abraham would not have withheld his son from God. And so Abraham lifts up his eyes and he looks, and behold, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And that was the Lord's provision. It wasn't Abraham's ram. It was the Lord's. The one who owns the cattle upon a thousand hills. The God of providence. Abraham trusted God. And Abraham saw the reward of trusting in God. And we are called to do the same. To put all our confidence in Jehovah Jireh. The Lord who sees and the Lord who provides. To trust in God for all our needs, temporal and spiritual. Now, here is both. A lamb is needed. That's a temporal need, in one sense, but it is for a spiritual purpose. It is for sacrifice. And the Lord provided that lamb for Abraham. But again, looking beyond that lamb to the one whom God sent in the fullness of the time. What is your greatest need and my greatest need? It is the need of our soul. How do we come into this world? We come into this world guilty. Because of Adam's first sin, the guilt of it reckoned to us. We come into this world lacking altogether righteousness before God. And we come also with a corrupt nature, with a wicked heart. And out of our flesh, our sinful flesh, no good thing can come ever. We cannot produce it. Religion cannot produce it. We need the Lord. We need Jehovah Jireh. We need the God who provides. And God has provided in his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. What a lamb. A lamb himself holy, pure and innocent, but a lamb as the substitute for sinners, taking their place. Jesus Christ taking upon himself our guilt, being punished in our place, dying for the sins of his own, and dying and putting them away. Redemption. God meeting our greatest need, and meeting it perfectly, perfectly. And our hearts and minds are to be taken up with that need, the need of our soul, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But we do have temporal needs. And the same confidence that we have in God to meet the needs of our soul, we ought to have when it comes to earthly necessities. And that does not come to us easily. All too easily we fret, we worry at how we will manage in the present or in time to come. Days may be difficult and we may lack in many ways. How will I manage? Well, you will manage by putting your trust in the Lord. Not being idle, not being careless, but trusting in the Lord and leaving matters with him. And we learn to put all our cares in God's hand, as we are taught by him in his word, and as he works the grace of faith in our hearts. And he does so as Jehovah Jireh. And he proves himself to be Jehovah Jireh day after day, does he not? We ask, give us this day our daily bread, and the need is met. The supply is given. A bountiful God out of his bountiful hand. And then finally, the significance of the name. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. As it is said to this day. That is written in scripture. And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Whenever this portion is read and preached, it is said. Something known, not just by Abraham and Isaac, but by his servants, then by his household, and then down through the generations, the covenant people of God, hearing of this, reading of it in the scriptures, when the scriptures were written and repeated and believed by God's people down through the centuries. In Israel, it was celebrated. Abraham was the great patriarch, our father Abraham, and this was a renowned event. And the spiritual in Israel profited from it. They saw the significance of it. They understood the provision of their God for their souls. And so in the church of the New Testament. Jehovah Jireh, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The mount of the Lord. Often in scripture, especially in the New Testament, where there is mention of a mountain, it has a connection with difficulty. Mountains in the way, mountains which need to be removed. And the prayer of faith, even if that faith is as small as a grain of mustard seed, it will remove mountains. It is God who removes the mountains. If you have obstacles in your way, difficulties in your path, impossible difficulties in your path, trust in God. Bring the matter to Him. Continue along the path of duty, trusting in Him. And see His hand. See His gracious answer. How, in a way perhaps not thought of at all by you, the Lord removes the mountain. He takes away the difficulty. He does that in large part by giving us peace within and the knowledge that the Lord does all things well and we may trust in Him for all that is to come. But He may indeed act in His providence, even in remarkable ways, to remove the difficulties. Exercise faith in God. The Lord will be seen by you, and the deliverance will come. But the mount of the Lord here, particularly, surely has reference to this fact. This mountain was in the land of Moriah, and we know from Scripture that it was there that the city of Jerusalem was established. That city which was the joy and delight of God's people, because there the Lord Himself, Jehovah God, dwelt with His people. The temple was to be built there. There in the Holy of Holies, the Lord's glory was seen by the high priest on the Day of Atonement, going in with a sacrifice, offering for himself, offering for the people. The cloud of glory upon the mercy seat, upon the ark of the covenant, a symbol of the gracious presence of the covenant God in the midst of His people. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The temple, but more than the temple. The messenger of the covenant, promised in Malachi, would come and come suddenly to His temple. That is Jesus Christ, Son of God, becoming man, appearing in Israel. The one who is the fulfillment of all that the temple signifies, the presence of God and the way to God. That is where the sacrifices were offered. And it was at Jerusalem that Jesus Christ offered Himself without spot unto God. He who knew no sin was made sin. The sins of His people put upon Him, and He bore them. And He bore damnation as a consequence. And this Lamb was slain. Jesus Christ died on the cross. But He died having made atonement for the sins of His people. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, the greatest wonder of all shall be seen. God in our flesh suffering. Jehovah in our nature suffering. And in suffering, providing. That is the glory of it. The glory of Calvary. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was crucified through weakness. Not that there was any weakness in his person at all. It's speaking of his flesh. It's speaking of the laying down of his life. He had power to lay it down and power to take it again. That was the commandment he had received from the Father. He lay it down. He took it again in the resurrection. And he appeared to the disciples and showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Christ was there. Many saw him. Many still denied him. But there were those who looked. And they looked just as those in Moses' day looked at the brazen serpent when they were being bitten by those fiery serpents. Poisoned, dying, and looking to the brazen serpent held aloft on a pole. They lived. To look to Christ is to have faith in Christ, to trust in him for salvation. As God's all-sufficient provision for our sin. Jehovah Jireh, a blessed name, an instructive one, an encouraging and comforting one. And may it be a name that we think upon and we will be blessed in so doing. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Almighty God, we bow before thee, and we praise thy name for all that thou art, and all that thou hast done, art doing, and shall yet do, and especially all which concerns thy beloved Son. We thank thee for Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and we thank thee for that provision, whereby he came in our flesh, suffered in our place, died for our sins. All bless thy word to us, and take us to our homes in safety, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen.